I just really want to take a little bit, a couple minutes. We're up against it this morning. We got lots to go through. But I just want to take a couple minutes to pay special tribute to our moms. And I know we give you guys carnations and stuff like that, but I just want to, this is from me, from the bottom of my heart. And so, you know, I'm special tribute to the moms out there. And if you really want to look at how we really look at the world, our view, our perspectives on life, one of the people who plays the biggest role in really shaping us and forming how we look at things, how we view the world and our opinions on things, is really our moms. And moms, really, they go through a lot. They do the unthinkable, right, in a lot of ways, to provide us with the basic necessities of life, to nurture us, to feed us, to keep us clean, that sort of thing. And I want to be straight up with you, and I want to be honest with you this morning. Changing diapers is gross, all right? There is this subculture of these moms who are blogging. And, you know, Cece and myself were adopting, and so we've been reading all these blogs and stuff like that. And so there's tons of mommy blogs out there. And so what they try to do is make changing diapers sound really cute. Right, so they'll call them diapers nappies, or you know fuzzy buns, or you know stuff like happy hinies, right? All to make this whole idea, this concept of changing diapers really cute. But as much as you like try to package it in a different way, as much as you try to make it sound cute, it's nasty. And moms, they do this for you guys when you're babies. Sometimes maybe now, I don't know. They do this for you guys for years and years and every day, I don't know, how many times would you change a diaper a day? 6 times a day? More than that? More than 6 times a day? That's what your moms do for you. So besides all the other stuff that they do with you, they cook for you, they clean for you, you know, moms, we love you guys. You know, and as much as sometimes we feel that moms don't understand, they'll always love you. They'll always care for you. So we love you, moms, and blessings upon you guys. I guarantee you guys, your mom cares about you guys deeply, very deeply. Anyways, Galatians. We're talking about Galatians. This is our second week in Galatians. Last week we were talking a little bit about the background of Galatians and this letter that Paul wrote. And the situation that was there, these teachers, these false teachers coming into the Galatians church. And they're telling the church that in order for them to become Christians, they had to become Jews first. So in other words, for them to become Christians, for them to be saved, to have salvation, they had to, yeah, believe, but they also had to do stuff in addition to believing, okay? So you had to follow these laws in addition to actually believing the gospel. And so Paul comes along and says, no. That's not how it works. I taught you guys better than this. What I taught you guys was the true gospel. God saves us, period. God alone saves us, period. We can do nothing to add to our salvation, okay? We don't have to do anything more because God's work on the cross through Jesus Christ is enough to save us. We can't achieve or earn our own salvation because Jesus already paid the price to achieve it on our behalf, okay? It is the unmerited, undeserved grace of God poured out on us. And all that is required of us is to respond to this grace with faith, to believe in him. And so what Paul is saying, that anything other than that, anything that someone has taught you about this gospel, and it doesn't say this, or it's adding to this, or it's subtracting from it, it's a distorted gospel. It's a twisted gospel. Okay? In fact, he says it's not even the gospel at all. It's not even the gospel at all. And he says that anyone who teaches you otherwise, he basically curses them. I I mean, that's how strongly Paul feels about this issue. Okay? Paul curses them. So there is no other gospel. There is no other gospel. So let me ask you this morning. Let me ask you this. What makes you a good Christian? What makes you a good Christian? And if you're like anything like me growing up, I had a list of things, right? You have this list, and you don't write it down, but you have a list in your mind of what makes a good Christian. Good Christian goes to church every Sunday. Good Christian goes to Sunday school, reads the Bible, prays, says your prayers, all these things. They do good. They bring their friends to church, right? And then we feel bad if we don't have these things or if we haven't ticked them all off in our checklist, okay? And they're not saying that these things are bad things because these are obviously great things to be doing. These are obviously great things to be doing. But are we doing these things in order to earn something? Are we doing these things in order to earn something, or are we doing these things because we've already been giving everything? There's a difference there. There's a difference there. Do we do these things because we think that these are what keeps us in God's favor? That if we stop doing these things, we lose it completely. Because we cannot build our confidence in our own works, in the things that we do, thinking that God will see us as any more righteous, as any more good. Because that's a false gospel, as Paul says, if we add to it in this way. Instead, we build our confidence in Jesus Christ, whose work on the cross is all that is needed, all that is required. And we're given this righteousness. God's righteousness is given to us as a free gift as long as we believe. And so we'll talk about this. We're going to be hitting on this a lot more as the weeks go by because it's this kind of this running theme throughout the book of Galatians. And so we'll be talking about it a bit more, and hopefully we'll have this really deep sense in us of what the gospel is, okay? And so which brings us to this week. Galatians 1, if you flip to that right now, I'm going to read it to you guys. Galatians 1, starting with verse 11, going all the way to verse 24. Starting with verse 11. Says this, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and then again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. Cephas is just another name for Peter. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. And then I into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God because of me." Let's just pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray for this morning. We thank you, God, that you've gathered us here, Lord, to look into your word, to worship you. And I pray, God, that as I speak these words, that, Lord, I would not get in the way of your word being illuminated by your Holy Spirit in this place, God. So Lord, I pray, God, that your word would just reach into our hearts, into our lives, and God, that we would walk out of these doors with a fresh vision of who you are, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, for those of us who've been changed by the gospel, who've been changed by this gospel of Jesus Christ, we all have a story of how this happened, right? The way it usually happens is sort of this pattern of crisis and calling. And so in general terms, right, this is not your own experience, but in general terms, we learn some facts about Christianity, about Jesus Christ, about who God is, et cetera, and then eventually there is a moment of crisis where we have to make a decision. Do we follow Jesus or do we not follow Jesus? Okay, there's some sort of spiritual awakening that causes us to come to a point where we have to make a decision here, whether to follow Christ or not. And then if we are saved by Jesus, if God saves us, we are converted, and then we are also called to be part of his mission into the world. I mean, that's sort of the Christian journey, right? That's sort of the Christian journey. I mean, does that sort of describe your spiritual journey a little bit? Because whenever the gospel is preached, and then in turn the gospel is understood by the person being preached to, things happen. People begin to change. And that's the situation with Paul here. And so here we have Paul, verses 11 to 12. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so if you were here last week, we were talking about one of the reasons why Paul's writing this letter is because he's kind of chewing out the Galatians, right, for abandoning whatever Paul was teaching them beforehand, years before. You know, Paul's teaching them this gospel of grace, right? We are saved by grace through faith. But then these false teachers are coming in, and they're saying, no, you gotta add to the gospel. You can't just rely on faith. It's too easy. You gotta do all these things in order to be saved. And so So we know that Paul is kind of reaming these Galatians out for actually just falling for that, okay? What Paul reveals also in these verses that we just read is that what's happening is that not only are these guys teaching a false gospel, not only these guys are teaching them the wrong things, but they're also discrediting Paul. They're discrediting the teachings of Paul. They're discrediting the reliability of the gospel that he's teaching. And it seems to be working. It seems to be working because Paul obviously is adamant. He's angry that they're falling for this. You know, Galatians are basically saying, you know, maybe Paul doesn't have all the answers after all. So you gotta do all this stuff. But Paul says here, no one taught me this gospel. I received it directly from the Lord. No one taught me this. I got it directly from the source. Okay, he says that he received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, one of my friends is 33 years old. He might be 34 now. But up until 2 months ago, he had never seen Star Wars in his life, which is a weird thing for someone my age, okay, around my age. He'd never seen Star Wars in his entire life. And so, you know, finally he sat down and watched them 2 months ago. But up until this time, before all this happened, right, he would drop all these, like, he would make these jokes, he'd drop all these comments, like, all these Star Wars references and all this stuff. And I'm kind of a big Star Wars nerd. And so you'd drop these things, and you'd be like, really, bro? Really, bro? You've never watched Star Wars, and you're dropping this reference on us. You're quoting Star Wars. You have no right to quote Star Wars. You know? Repent. You know? And My point is, you will have more credibility in what you describe, and if you're describing something you've experienced, if you're describing something you've experienced firsthand, than if someone actually just kind of told you about it. You know, I can tell you all about what it's like to be in Paris, right? What it's like to walk along the River Seine. What it's like to see the Eiffel Tower for the first time. But I could not explain it convincingly or describe it convincingly in much detail if I only read it in a book or if I'm passing on information that someone told me. But if I've actually been there, if I've actually seen Paris, if I've actually seen Star Wars, whatever it is, if I've actually experienced it firsthand for myself and seen with my own eyes, then my word is credible. Am I right? Does that make sense? So Paul here is defending the source of his gospel. His gospel is reliable because he's saying it's not like someone told me about it. It's not like what someone described what Jesus did to me. And then all of a sudden I believed. I actually experienced it. God reached down, shone a light on me literally, and actually revealed himself to me. And so he goes on. He goes on and explains further by telling about his previous life. So in verses 13 to 14, he says, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Now, we know of Paul's history as a Pharisee and as a persecutor of Christians. And if we look to Acts 8, we get a glimpse of really some of the things he did. And he was ruthless. He was brutal. You know, he was brutal to the church of Jesus Christ, to the people, to the followers of Jesus Christ, right? And if we read in Acts, he authorized the execution of one of their own, the execution by stoning of the disciple Stephen. He's evangelizing, he's preaching the gospel. And they take him out and stone him. And that was all authorized by Paul. He was a murderer of Christians. Stone cold killer of Christians. But on top of being brutal, we also know that he was a brilliant, brilliant individual. As brutal as he was, as violent as he was, we know he's strong. And if there is ever a Harvard or Oxford for Jewish people back in the day, he'd be the Rhodes Scholar. He described himself as a Pharisee of Pharisees, which basically meant that he would have memorized the entire Torah, the Jewish law. So basically Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, all five of those books memorized word for word. All of that. You know, like, and then like, so some of us are saying, you know, I barely got past in the beginning, you know? That's me. I don't know. But then, so that's Paul. He's this rising star in Judaism, and he's building up this resume to back him up. This impressive resume. So let's move on. But then when he who had me set apart before I was born and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles. So most of us have heard the story in Acts 9. I don't know if you want to flip there or not, but Paul basically, it's the conversion story of Paul. Paul is fresh off his execution of Stephen. He's going door to door. The Bible says he's going door to door, dragging off Christians to prison. For interrogation. Some of them he's murdering. And he's brutal. And then he's on his way to Damascus in order to look for more Christians to imprison and kill. You know, Acts says he's literally breathing murder against Christians, against the disciples. He's obsessed with this thing. It's consuming him. He's doing everything he can to weed out and smoke out all the Christians in the land, and taking the Christian factor out of the equation altogether, okay? And so he's approaching Damascus, and he's walking there. He's got two buddies with him. He's walking there. All of a sudden, this light shines upon him, knocks him to the ground, and he hears the voice of someone powerful saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And we've heard this story many times, a lot of us. If we've grown up in the Sunday school system, we know the story. But have you ever thought about the nature of this change? We kind of take it for granted that he became a Christian, but do we ever reflect on what a big deal this was? I mean, how do you go from a guy who was on the fast track to becoming one of the elite of the Pharisees? He's killing Christians left and right, dragging them off to prison, going door to door. He's like the Gestapo, basically, of that time. The guy's looking for any opportunity to shut down the entire Christian movement. And then all of a sudden, to becoming the one guy who was really the catalyst for the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ in all over the world. How do you go from that to that? It's my question. Because you can argue that you and I would not be sitting here in this room as sons and daughters of God if it wasn't for Paul. So if the gospel had power to save someone like Paul, a murderer, a calculating stone-cold killer of Christians, it has to have the power to save us. It has to. So what caused it? Why was this change so dramatic? A couple of things here stand out. First thing is Jesus says to him in Acts 9, he says, the first thing he says to him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so that's a weird thing to say, right? If you're God and there's this guy that's going around messing with your people, interrogating them, killing them off, stoning them. He's on this murderous rampage against the people who worship you. And so if you're God, you know, this is kind of a weird thing to say. I mean, if you'd expect God would say something like, hey, Paul, and blow him up, you know? Something, a swarm of flesh-eating locusts or lightning bolts or something against this guy who's been taking out your people. But here's Jesus, and what he says is this. He says, why are you persecuting me? Why are you causing me to suffer? And the implication here is that when Jesus' people suffer, Jesus himself suffers, okay? What is Jesus doing here? What's he doing? He's confronting Paul with his offense against Jesus. He's calling him out. He doesn't need to take him out with power because he's already revealed his power to him. But just asking him a simple question that Paul simply couldn't ignore. And Paul immediately recognizes this divine power that's facing him. And he's not sure who it is yet. He just knows that it's powerful and it can take him out. And he says to this voice, he says, who are you, Lord? And you just imagine him just shaking, who are you, Lord? And with this response and the response to his question must have completely floored him, because it was this. It says, I am Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. So imagine being Paul here for a second. Imagine being that guy. You've been killing his people left and right. And you're standing there in this blinding light, and you find out that everything his followers were saying was completely true, and everything you've been killing people over, everything you've been interrogating people over, ripping families apart, everything you believed in was completely false. And everything you've done against Jesus was absolutely exposed, and you're completely laid bare. You're screwed. Imagine being that guy for a second. Paul suddenly faces this crisis of faith. Everything he knew to be true wasn't even true at all. He's confronted with his failings, his brokenness, how completely wrong and lost he actually was. And even though he actually literally killed for what he believed was right, he was wrong. Imagine being Paul there. What happens next? Jesus doesn't say, I'm gonna kill you, man. Or whatever it is that he has the power to do. He says this. He says, go into town, and I'm going to show you what you need to do when you get there. Go into town, I'm going to show you what you need to do when you get there. And so Jesus, what Jesus is doing is he's showing mercy on Paul. Instead of wiping the floor with Paul, he gives him a calling. He gives him something to do. He takes him on his team, on his side. And so what does Paul do? Paul goes and he does what Jesus tells him to do. And we all know what happens next after that. He becomes one of the fiercest, most passionate and effective missionaries of the gospel of Christ. He basically takes what is of this regional religious movement, this local religious movement, and takes it global. And this is before Facebook, and this is before Twitter. And he becomes the most important, pretty much the most important Christian thinker in all of church history. In one majestic statement, in two sentences, Jesus confronts Paul with his failings, with his sin, and in the very next breath, he takes mercy on him and calls him onto mission. Let's take it back to Galatians now. He says, He says in verse 15, he says, that God set him apart before he was born and called him by his grace, revealed his son to him in order to preach to the Gentiles. And see, if God, like I was saying before, if God has the power through the gospel to save someone like Paul, to completely unravel his life and rearrange it so that it doesn't live based on lies, but on the truth. I mean, if God could transform someone like Paul, this chief persecutor of Christians, this killer of Christians, this murderer of Christians, imagine what he could do with you and I. Imagine what he can do with you and I. And we try to add things to the gospel, or we try to take away, subtract things from the gospel. But Paul had to encounter, here's the thing, Paul had to encounter just how wrong he was before he could move on to what was actually the truth. It would have been impossible for Paul to change so radically if he wasn't rocked to the core like this. You could know all sorts of facts about Jesus Christ and about Christianity. You can go to Sunday school and think you know everything you know, need to know about God. But until these things change us, until we're confronted with our failings and our sin and our brokenness, it's not going to transform us. Like Paul, we need to face our own crisis point. When we encounter and come face to face with our wrongs and our failings, our brokenness, and we recognize our need to be made whole again, to be healed, to be forgiven, and how much we need Jesus to rescue us and to pick us up from this pit and from ourselves. And he takes what is broken. Jesus takes what is broken and makes it whole again. And he takes ashes and he transforms them into something beautiful. He takes something that is weak and he changes it into something powerful and strong. So then like Paul, we give ourselves over to him in obedience to whenever he calls us, whatever he calls us to go. And whenever he calls us to go to a place and wait for once what he wants us to do, we go out and do it. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. We obey. We do things for God because we've already received this incredible gift of grace, that we receive forgiveness. We received healing from brokenness. We receive forgiveness for our sins. Not that we did anything to earn it, but he gives it to us because he loves us. He chooses to just give it to us. So what Paul says here in Galatians is that not only am I teaching you about the gospel, and that the gospel I teach you is right and true, because my life, Paul's saying, is my life
is a living, breathing representation of the gospel itself, and how God completely ripped my life to shreds and built it back up again. According to his love and mercy and grace. So for Paul, the gospel he preached to the Galatians was the only true one, because he himself lived it. He experienced it and he was embraced by it. And he bases his entire life on this fact. Have you been embraced by the love of Christ through the gospel? This gospel of how he died on the cross to save you. How all of your brokenness and weaknesses and sin and failings, they died with him on the cross, and how you can be given new life with him through his resurrection, through his raising from the dead. And how in the midst of our failings, we realize we can't save ourselves, but that he saves us and he has the power to save us, and that he loves us so much that he would swoop in, he would pursue us, and he would rescue us. That's the gospel. Have we experienced this renewal of life? Being made brand new like this, like Paul was. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to come before you, Lord, as people who are broken, as people who are hurting, as people who do wrong. But we all know that there is something wrong in this world. That we are not perfect. That we are not perfectly clean. But Lord, Paul says here in Galatians that there's nothing that we can do. That nothing we can possibly do to make us any better. To make us cleaner, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we work. But God, we know that you have the power, the authority, the grace, and the love and the mercy to forgive, to take what is broken and make it whole again, to take ashes and dirt and mud, and to change them into something beautiful and wonderful and amazing. And Lord, we know that on your cross you did that for us. That you took from us what was dirty, the darkness, the brokenness, and then you rose again, and if we believe in you, we are made new, transformed into something beautiful, something that you actually take joy in. Thank you for loving us this much, God. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. I'm going to have the ushers to come forward for time of offering.